morning. Michael was concerned when he walked in and saw my tie. He thought maybe he had died and I was directing his funeral. I said, no, no, if that were the case, I'd be wearing my black jacket. For a tie, I'd just preach. But it is good to be with you today. Pastor James and I are co-teaching today. I will do it in English. He will follow in Spanish. So if you were with us last week, you know that we have started a series that's going to take us through Christmas Eve called Holiday Classics, where we are looking for God's timeless scriptural truths as illustrated in some of the classic movies and TV shows maybe that some of us grew up with or enjoy watching in this season. So last week, of course, we focused on expectation as the great pumpkin is waited for in the Peanuts gang. And today we have another classic, an iconic film, Home Alone. That may be, even if you haven't seen the film, that's probably an image that you're familiar with. Home Alone came out 29 years ago. That even makes me feel old, right? Doesn't seem like it. Now, don't worry, we're not going to be focusing on how to booby trap and harass would-be robbers. I know that's next week with Devin's class. Instead, really, the theme of the movie that God directs us to today comes from the title itself, Home Alone. And as we are in this holiday season, for many of us, the holidays can highlight and perhaps make all the more painful our sense of loneliness, of social isolation. And whether that's because of a death, a divorce, damaged relationships, or by choice, many of us are alone. Could be literally, could be figuratively, even if we're surrounded by family and friends. Inside there may be times where we feel very much alone. Christy was telling me about a ministry that she's involved with, and with folks that would seem to, life's going well, they're surrounded by people, they've got money, they got people clamoring for them, but yet there's a deep isolation, a deep sense of loneliness, and I think many of us experience that, if not for a season, perhaps for much of our life's journey. And so today we just want to be honest and have it out there. What is it when it feels like you're home alone? And so this 29-year-old movie gives us a good jumping-off point as well. If you are at all familiar with the movie, you know it features 8-year-old Kevin McAllister, who, because of some wacky hijinks, his family was racing off to a Christmas holiday in Paris. And it wasn't until the plane was about to touch down in France that they realized that Kevin got left at home. And of course, as the movie unravels with his journey. But really the message, I think, through the movie, not only in Kevin's life, but that we also see paralleled in the life of his old crotchety neighbor, which we'll come back to, is the idea of being alone. Of being forgotten by your family. In life, we can feel forgotten. We can feel worthless. We can feel all alone and unloved. Let's take a look at a clip from the movie. Early on, this is where Kevin wakes up and realizes he is all alone.
Dad? us.
Is this a joke? Megan? Lenny? Is this a joke? I made my family disappear.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Family disappear.
If you remember the movie, the night before he'd gotten in a bit of trouble, so as 8-year-olds are wont to do, he wished that he was all alone and he didn't have to deal with all these controlling adults. So he thinks his dream has come true. But as the movie unfolds, Kevin learns that being alone isn't all he thought it would be cracked up to be. The freedom that he had dreamed of gives way to loneliness, isolation. And I think a lot of us find ourselves there. Join with me as I pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who created us, who designed us for relationship. But if we're being honest, many of us feel the pain, the emptiness that can come with lost or broken or missing relationship. Make your word clear for us today, your call on our lives and the opportunities that are about us, that we can know that we are loved by you and by others, that we can live into all that you have in store for us. Pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Tag, you're it.
No Pablo Español. So the rest will be in English. I don't know if you caught what Jason said, but he said that the holidays can highlight our loneliness and sense of isolation. And that is so true, especially this time of year. And I'm glad we're talking about it, because oftentimes we don't. And the church doesn't. And we don't open up to each other about it. So I'm glad that we're tackling this tougher subject. As we get another week deeper into the holidays, some of us may feel like we're taking another step deeper into this feeling of aloneness, this feeling of isolation. But I want to tell you, you are not alone. Okay? And nor are you the first or only person to ever feel this. We've been feeling it since what we believe is the beginning. You go all the way back to Genesis when God created. He first created a guy named Adam. And Adam had it pretty good. He was in an amazing garden. He got to have dominion over the creatures and the critters. And he even got to name them. I was thinking about that this week, and I wondered, is that when God first realized that Adam may be lonely? So think through some of that process, right? Adam looks around, there's this little slithery thing. You know, it goes on, I can't even say it, slithery. It makes a sound, right? So I wonder if he's like, snake, that's a good idea. Yeah, I like that name. Anybody? Self-high-five. Right? And then he's like, you know, a big, tall, long neck thing, and man, that guy goes all the way to the rafters. We can call a giraffe. Giraffe. I like that. Somebody. I mean, could you see Adam looking around like, that's a good name, isn't it? And then you get to the next thing. This big thing comes walking out. And he's like, holy smokes, that looks like it's got four hips on both sides. That's like a hippopotamus. Giraffe, give me giraffe. Where did you go? Right, I wonder, this is not biblical, this is James wondering, okay, if that's when God realized, this is the way my mind works, if that's when God realized Adam's probably feeling lonely. You know, God did say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And most of us know the story. We know that after that, God created Eve. So for many people, they think that this statement of it's not good to be alone means, well, let's then move towards marital bliss, that we've got to be in this husband-wife relationship. Well, that's not necessarily the way I think, in context, God was talking about Adam and needing another person. But I think if we broaden it out to our day and age, I don't think it just has to be marriage relationship. I think God sees our struggle when we are alone, even if we're not married. I mean, you look at some of the key players in Scripture. Jesus never got married. Paul never got married. They talked about this gift, this ability to stay single, and yet they weren't alone. Okay, so I don't think God's saying it's not good to be alone. It's just for the husband and wife. We've been sitting there thinking this week, and knowing what Jason was going to say, knowing what I was going to say, and asking the question of why. Why do we get lonely? You know, is it because of something we've done? Is it our choice? You know, you look at somebody like Jonah in the Bible, and Jason's going to come back to Jonah, but God told Jonah to do something. Jonah didn't. Jonah ran. Jonah ended up in the bottom of a lake in the belly of a fish. Serves him right. He should feel alone, right? Well, don't agree with that. God just said it's not good to be alone. So I don't think we can say anybody deserves that. Nor do I think we can say it's God's plan for us to be alone, especially if we're running from him. Because you look at a lot of the other people in the story of Scripture who were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, and they felt just as alone. Look at the great prophet Elijah. A lot of us know his story. He had these phenomenal miracles all over the place. If you don't know who he is, Google him, and then read the story where Google points you to, which would be right back in here. But one of the times that he had this amazing, fantastic experience, he whooped up on a bunch of opposing prophets on the mountain we call Carmel, and you would have thought that it was the best highlight for him ever. You would have thought that he was walking down Mount Carmel, high-fiving everybody as he went, you know, getting invitations to dinner, getting, hey, it's Elijah, hey, come over, we're gonna have some apple cider this time of year. You would have thought he would have got all that, and yet he didn't. I mean, look at what he said in 1 Kings 19. He says, I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Alone. He felt isolated. He felt. Let's look at another prophet, Jeremiah. You guys may know he has the nickname of the weeping prophet. Now, he earned that for several reasons, one of which was because his heart truly broke for the people who were straying away from God's plan. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 21 says, I hurt with the hurt of my people. I mourn, and I am overcome with grief. So yes, he gets this nickname of the weeping prophet because he mourns for his people, but he really wasn't very well received, if you know the story at all. Nobody really liked him. So as he's giving these prophetic statements, he has nobody to kind of saddle up next to, nobody to sit down next to and say, how'd I do? Well, you crushed it this time, buddy. No, you look at what he says in Jeremiah 15. He said to the Lord, what sorrow is mine, my mother? Oh, that I had died at birth. I'm hated everywhere I go. I'm neither a lender who threatens to foreclose nor a borrower who refuses to pay, yet they all curse me. He goes on a few verses later, verse 15, Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Please give me time. Don't let me die young. It's for your sake that I'm suffering. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. I never joined the people in their merry feasts. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sins. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. Jeremiah is right in the center of God's will. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do, and yet he feels isolated and alone. Prophets by vocation would often feel isolated and alone. They spend a lot of time in their thoughts, a lot of time in their prayers. Most people don't like what they're saying. So it's maybe understandable for them. But what about other people in Scripture that weren't prophets but had pretty good position, like King David or King Solomon? You would have thought, and I think it was true, that they were always surrounded by people. And yet, always being surrounded, they had seasons of deep isolation, deep aloneness. In fact, King David wrote this in Psalm 25, verse 16 to 18. He said, turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone, and I'm in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. A lot of people think he wrote that when his son was leading a rebellion against him. So he's surrounded by people and yet still feeling all alone. Now, another one of David's sons, King Solomon, wisest man to ever live, is what's understood. He wrote that, you know, if somebody is by themselves and they fall down, they can't get back up. Genius. Okay? Like I said, wisest man to ever live. Okay? So then he goes on and says, but if two are there and somebody falls down, the other can help somebody else up. And then he says a cord of three can't be easily broken. But right before that, he lays out this necessity for community. In Ecclesiastes 4, he said, I have observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can, but then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much of my pleasure now? It's all so meaningless and depressing. These guys felt alone. And we could keep going. We could look at people who were other characters in the story, not all kings, not all prophets, some with major roles like Saul and Moses and Job and others, your normal everyday people like lepers, widows, and foreigners. Now you could even look at Jesus. Again, constantly surrounded by people, and yet how often did he look around and feel by himself? We know at least once, hanging on the cross, he felt completely abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned me? So we could come back and ask this question, why? But I'm not sure if that's the right question. I actually think what we just saw is a quick overview of the fact that people are going to get lonely. People are going to feel isolated no matter their lot in life, no matter their stage in life. So maybe the question isn't why, but what do we do with it? How do we respond? And Jason has some really good ideas as to how we can do that. How do we approach when we feel isolated and alone?
So when we are in those places of loneliness, I think we've got options. At least three options that I want us to look at today. And they're not all good, but we're brainstorming here. So some of the ways that we can respond in times of aloneness, loneliness. One of those ways, one of those options, is that we can retreat. We can retreat. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can withdraw into further isolation. In a sense, we end up justifying why we're already alone. See what a horrible person I am, or nobody likes me. Pastor James showed us some great biblical examples, but I do think of Jonah. He felt very alone in this call that God had on him to go to Nineveh. So he retreated. In fact, he ran the opposite direction. God had to go to extreme measures in order to get his attention and get him back on track. Back to the movie, Home Alone, we see Kevin, he went to great lengths to booby-trap his home against these would-be robbers. I do not recommend any of these home safety techniques, whether it's a flamethrower or swinging cans of paint. This is not the way to defend your house. But yet, I think there's a lesson in that, that sometimes in our aloneness, when we retreat, it is as if we set emotional and relational booby traps in our lives so as to keep people away. To further reinforce and justify my aloneness. And it becomes a cycle of self-pity as we retreat further and further. That's been the case in my life. Maybe you can point to moments in yours as well. I think for much of my life, I have felt socially isolated, especially sensitive to rejection. Maybe I think that started in sixth grade when I auditioned for the school choir, and I didn't get in. So when the rest of the sixth grade went to choir practice, it was me and three kids who didn't even want to be left in the classroom alone. And I still twitch whenever I hear "This Land Is My Land," which was the audition song. And while I can laugh at that, I am serious in that I'm sensitive to rejection. Probably many of us are. And so it was particularly, I won't say debilitating, but extreme. When after 21 years of marriage, my wife said, "I don't want to be married to you anymore." For me, the ultimate rejection. What's wrong with me? And my reflex, my tendency, my initial response was to retreat, to withdraw, which of course brings loneliness, isolation, and aloneness. But you kind of curl up in a proverbial fetal position, licking your wounds, feeling sorry for myself, and justifying, "See what a horrible person I am. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants to be with me." So that's an option. In the long term, probably not the best one, but one that I think a lot of us fall into. What's another option in our times of aloneness, of loneliness? One that I think is a little healthier is that we can seek God and we can release. We can release our resentment towards those who have abandoned us. We can release our hurt at being forgotten. We can release our own self-destructive cycles and self-talk that reinforce our worthlessness. Now, this takes intentionality. And this is part of the process of recognizing that aloneness, that deep loneliness, is not a healthy place. We see this in Scripture. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, it says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. And we take that as a message of being the bigger person, but it really is about this concept of release. Because when I can do... Oh, there was more. Look at that. The Lord... Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken from you, don't try to get them back. This idea of release. See, when I retreat, I wrap myself in this shell of aloneness to justify my hurt. But when I release, I give up the power that that hurt has over me. I give up the power that that aloneness has to continue wounding me. Even as Jesus said, if someone's mean to you, he's not saying be a martyr, but he's saying it's not tit for tat, it's about being the bigger person. And in this instance, it's about releasing that I'm not going to let that continue to dictate who I am and how I am. Rather, I'm going to press in for a better day. Now, in my story, that's a daily journey. That's an intentional choice to release that hurt, that pain, my own brokenness that led to a divorce. And it takes that choice to forgive and to release the power that Satan would want to use to continue to reinforce that you're worthless, that you're alone, that you are unloved. But when I choose to release that resentment, I can experience joy and a new sense of hope, perspective. We see that in our Home Alone movie as well. I mentioned the elderly neighbor, who is kind of this parallel plot line in the movie. This old man who lives alone and seems kind of curmudgeonly, all the kids in the neighborhood, as kids are wont to do, have created rumors about him. In fact, the rumor is that he murdered his whole family and dissolved their bodies in a bucket of ice melt. So you can understand little 8-year-old Kevin's fear at this neighbor. But take a look at this scene when Kevin, on Christmas Eve, goes into the neighborhood and encounters that neighbor.
That's my granddaughter up there, the little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
Swear to it?
Mm.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I'm in kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year. I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love him. And forget that you love him. And you can hurt them, they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. Want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
I came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come here tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Well, you're always welcome to church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved in the block, I had an argument with my son.
Don't see.
Well, he's grown up. We lost our tempers. And I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there. And it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
The basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry. And I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been yelling about it. But if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is, you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you can stop worrying about it. And he won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad. Especially around the holidays. Just give it a shot. You're your granddaughter anyway. I'm sure she misses you. And the presents.
I'll send her a check.
Wish my grandparents said that. They always send me clothes. Last year, I got a sweater with a big bird knitted on it.
Oh, that's nice.
Not for a guy in the second grade.
Little gift-giving tip for you grandparents. That's a freebie. But we see that you're never too old to be afraid. I think that can be what compels us into that retreat response because of fear. Fear of further rejection, further pain. The loneliness I know is better than the rejection that I fear. But yet, the 8-year-old gives wisdom, essentially, of the power of releasing. You don't know until you try. Until you release that hurt, the ways perhaps you've hurt others and been hurt by them, to release the power of that pain. So our options, we can retreat, we can release. A third option, I think, that further propels us into the trajectory of health is that with God, we can resolve to live in community. We can resolve to seek God, to find our true worth in Him, to be a friend to others, to find ways to engage with others. And that may mean taking a risk. That may mean being intentional to volunteer in the community instead of being holed up in your house. To take the step to participate in the senior lunch group or to be involved in a small group, to talk to a neighbor, to send a note, to call a family member or long-lost friend. But with that resolve and with God's strengthening us in that journey, where we make those choices to not live isolated, but to reach out, God can do a healing work. An example from Scripture that I think of is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, by very nature, I am convinced, was isolated and alone. He was a tax collector. That doesn't mean he was a pencil pusher for the IRS. It means he worked a toll station, and when you went from one region to another region, the king required a toll, a tax. Well, Zacchaeus and his colleagues made their living by whatever they could extort from you over and above the tax. As a kid, I remember the Maple Street Bridge still had a toll on it, and you had to throw your dime in. This would be like the toll booth lady saying, okay, well, that's for the city. Now you owe me a buck. Guess I always got the wrong line. So Zacchaeus, nobody liked him. When you saw him coming, you knew, oh, he's going to rob me. I'm pretty sure he was isolated. He was alone. But when Jesus came to town, he saw Zacchaeus, who had climbed up a tree to get a better view, because I'm sure nobody would have opened up a path for him. And Jesus intentionally stopped and looked at that isolated man in the tree and said, get down here, we're going to your house. Jesus takes this one who was a social outcast, a pariah, back to his house. And Zacchaeus throws a party. And in that time, he resolves to reconnect, to restore relationship, in fact, to pay back over and above what he had stolen from people. God changes his life and he resolves to live in healthy community again. Now, I'm sure that was a journey. Because if you've been wronged by somebody, trust doesn't instantly turn back on. I'm sure he had to earn that as he was paying people back. And you'd see that little short guy coming, oh, but then you'd remember. But over time, as he's consistent in that resolve, relationships could be restored, rebuilt. What had been lost can be restored. In the movie, the old man calls his son, and they begin a process of reconciliation. In my own life, this requires consistent intentionality. That's what I say, sister. It can be tempting to retreat, to withdraw back into that place where the pain that I know is more comfortable than the rejection that I fear. But with resolve and God's help, I can make choices not to feel sorry for myself, not to wallow in my own isolation, but choose to engage and to risk. And yes, with that risk, there is the chance of being hurt, but there's also the chance of being healed, of being restored, of being reconnected. Again, I don't know all the specifics of your story. Whether it's divorce, death, damaged relationships, or just the circumstances of life where you have felt isolated, alone. God calls us, God equips us, God empowers us if we will resolve with him that there can be healing, that there can be restoration, that there can be connection in the community in which God has designed us for. And yes, that may be a marital relationship, that may be the body of Christ, that may be with coworkers, friends, or neighbors. But we are made to be in relationship. Now, not only is this a resolve for those of us who find ourselves feeling alone and isolated, but let this also be resolve that all of us have opportunity to reach out, to love, to identify, to reach into the lives of the lonely and isolated about you. Could be a family member, a neighbor, a widowed person from our congregation. You know people who are lonely and isolated. Resolve to love them, to invite them into your life in appropriate ways, to simply let them know that you see them and that they are not alone. For those of us who struggle with this aloneness and loneliness, we can walk through a crowded room and still feel as if no one sees us or cares. May we together be a community where we resolve that that not be the case. Now, in the movie, Kevin enjoyed his period of freedom. But when his family finally returns, he is overjoyed to see them. He realizes that it's not good to be alone. And even these people who can get on his nerves and that big brother who's always annoying, there is still love there. There is still connection. And he prefers that relationship. May it be so as well. We've got options. Sometimes it's tempting to retreat because it feels safer. But the pain is still very real. But instead, let's release that pain so it doesn't have power over us, and let us resolve with God's strength to take the risk, to build the relationships, to be vulnerable, and to care for one another so that we can show the world what it is to live in community as God has designed us. That's true not only this holiday season, but throughout the year. I invite you to join with me in prayer. God, thank you again that you have designed us to be in community. But many of us have been hurt. We've been rejected. Maybe we've had a loved one die and we feel everyone else's life has gone on, but I'm stuck here alone. God, in those moments, remind us, give us your Spirit's power to not isolate ourselves further, but to release that pain, to release the ways we have felt rejected or abandoned or hurt by others, and to press into a healthier new reality. Give us the courage to make the small steps to risk being involved with others, whether that's a phone call or going to a community event or volunteering or whatever it is for us. And give all of us the courage to see others, to genuinely see others, and to speak love into their life, to validate who they are and that they might know we see them, we care about them, they are not alone. May we, the people of your church that meets on the corner of Ash and Cortland, may we be part of a movement into a broken and lonely and isolated community to demonstrate what relationships, what healthy community is about, not only for one another, but for our neighbors, which are across the streets and across the world as our lives impact others. Thank you. And God, we thank you as well for all the ways that you provide for us. Relationships, people, our time, our talents, our resources. We want to honor you with all that we are and all that we have, and be prepared to give back of our tithes and our offerings. We do so not because you need the money, not so because of a legalistic requirement, but out of a generous heart, out of a grateful heart that says, I'm going to be a responsible steward with all that you have entrusted to me. And we know that you will use these resources to help provide tools for ministry so that we can further lift up the message of a God who loves the broken and the lonely and the rejected across the street and again around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.